If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. We ended in Jonah chapter 1 last week, and we will talk about Jonah chapter 2 here before too long, and so make sure you keep your thumb there, but want to focus the message today on Jonah chapter 3. We ended last week with Jonah, right, this prophet called by God to go and speak to these people in a faraway land. And instead of answering God's call, he ran the opposite way. God got a hold of him on a ship, and we ended last week with him being in the belly of a boat, or belly of a fish, right, being thrown off of a boat in the belly of a fish. And in Jonah chapter 2, which we'll read here in a moment, we see that in the midst of being in the belly of this fish, man, he experiences revival. He gets right with the Lord. And then we find him spit out of the fish at the end of Jonah 2. And then Jonah chapter 3 is what we see happens next. And so if you have a Bible, Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. Let me know that you're there by saying there this morning, if you've turned there. Let me go ahead and hear you. All right. And if you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen as well. You can follow along. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. So this is what the word of the Lord says. It says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying..." By the way, let me go ahead and throw this in for no charge. How many of you are glad that God is a God of second chances? Amen. He's a God of second chances. We see God call Jonah a second time after Jonah gets right with him and calls him to go to Nineveh. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." Right, that idea of Nineveh and the size of it is highly debated amongst scholars. What you need to know was it was a big city, all right? Big city, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, right? And so it was a big city, big city. 3 days' journey in breadth. "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And while he was there, he called out, saying this: 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Let me go ahead and give you Irvin Wasser's translation. "Hey, guys, you got 40 days to get right with God, or else it's going to be a mess. Going to be a mess." And so he keeps it honest, keeps it short, straight to the point with his message from the Lord. In verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God," right? They believed that the words that were coming from God through Jonah were true, right? And they believed that, man, there was something wrong with them. They needed to get right. "So they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, saying this: 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or even drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth.'" We'll talk a little bit more about the significance of sackcloth, ashes, right? Fasting, and pertaining to the Old Testament. Really, it's a symbol of repentance, them getting right before God. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." And then verse 10. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it." Man, the grace of God displayed here. We see Jonah finally answer the call of God to go to Nineveh, share the truth of God. And we see a whole city experience revival. It says everybody, from greatest to least, from the palace all the way down to the slums, all of them got right with God, man. And we see here, what we see here, church, is a remarkable revival. And conveniently enough, that's what I entitled the sermon today, a remarkable revival. Why don't we pray together? God, we love you. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word, Lord, and how you are still, God, moving and working today, Lord. We thank you for Jonah 3 and what we read, Lord, about how you being a God of second chances calls Jonah, the renegade prophet, right to go to Nineveh, Lord, and he got a chance to take part in your work and seeing a whole city come to know you, God. Whole city get right with you. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us, God, with the truth that you're still able to move like that. Still able to move, Lord. Still able to do great things, God. And God, may we be encouraged by this remarkable revival that took place in Jonah 3 today, Lord. Meet with us now. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. A remarkable revival. Just got back last night from Indianapolis, Indiana. You know, we commissioned a few of our folks out to go and serve there this weekend for one of their conferences, one of our partner churches that we're with. And man, it was an awesome time. Awesome time in the Lord. You talk about, you know, experience revival. They experienced revival out there. But one of the coolest parts was the guest preacher that they had there. The first night, you know, he showed up and was able to share his story of what role, you know, what we had going. Sorry, we've got a little, that happens at about 11:30 today. Got a little bug, and so sometimes the lights will cut out. It's all good, though. We got the lights on and rolling. I'm going back to Indianapolis. We're there, and the preacher that's there, a guy named Rashad, the first night, man, he, explains the gospel. But what I thought was the coolest part about him was, man, what he had, what he showed up, you know, wearing, you know, whenever he was getting ready to preach, man. He came in, asked, man, I saw, as soon as he walked in, I saw him, he had the retro Jordan 12s on. Any of you guys know, if you know shoes, you know about the retro, you know, Jordan 12s. He was rocking those, like, man, you know, usually preachers don't wear those much. He had that rolling, you know, he had, you know, like I said, a nice fit. He was looking good, right? But whenever he got to preaching, man, he was preaching. And he shared the gospel, and kind of in the midst of, right, sharing the gospel, walking through it with the folks that were there, he talked about his story, about how, man, he was far from God, man, stuff that he had experienced in his life, and how, man, he ended up getting right with God, right? And even though he was in a season of brokenness, right, God restored him, and now God was using him, right, to preach the word all over the country. Even though he was broken up and messed up, right, stuff that he'd done in his past, man, even though, you know, he was far from God at one point in time, he got right with God, and now God was using him to reach other broken people. Here's the truth, church, today, and what we see here in Jonah chapter 3, right, this truth is still the same, that God still wants to use broken people to reach other broken people. He still wants to use us, even though, man, we're broken, we may have a broken past. He still wants to use us, right? He wants to get us right with him, you know, I mean, you know, get us right, and then use us, man, to reach other broken people. And that's what we see here in Jonah 3 with Jonah, man, dude that was running away from God, got right with him, and then we see God use him in his 8 simple words that he shared, man, to be a part of one of the greatest revivals in all of the Old Testament. Man, a remarkable revival. We see a remarkable revival take place. This morning, I just want to walk through, man, 4 truths that we see here in the text, right, from this revival that took place in Jonah chapter 3. 4 truths. 4 truths that we can apply to our life today. 4 truths that may need to take place in our heart and life. We want to see revival take place in the lives of those that are around us. Truth number 1 is this, right? In the midst of this remarkable revival, what we see take place, first and foremost, is a personal renewal. A personal renewal. Go with me to Jonah chapter 2. Like I said, we were going to read it earlier, or we were going to read it. I told you earlier that we were going to read it. Jonah chapter 2. I want to read this chapter to you, kind of give you a picture of what exactly happened to Jonah while he was in the midst of being in the belly of this fish here. This was a man that experienced personal renewal. See, here's the truth, sir. In order right, for Jonah to see revival take place right in Nineveh and be a part of it, revival first needed to take place in his own heart and life. And we see that take place here in Jonah 2. Look with me. Look what it says. It says, after man, he got into the, he was in the belly of the fish. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying this, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. I was in a mess. Because I disobeyed you, man. I ran from you. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped up about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I'm done worshiping those vain idols. I'm throwing those away. I will, with my voice of thanksgiving, sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. We see Jonah here experience personal renewal. Here's the truth. I'm just going to keep it 100 with you today. Listen, the reason why a lot of us, we're not seeing God work in our life, we're not seeing God work in the lives of those that are around us, is because, listen, we may need personal renewal. We're talking about wanting to do things for the Lord, man. First, we got to make sure we're right first. Like I said, God wants to use broken people like us. You know, we're all broken in here to reach broken people. But first and foremost, he wants to get us right with him first. And so we've got to experience personal renewal if we want to see, man, revival take place in and amongst the lives of those that are around us. We got to experience personal renewal. Man, Jonah had to get right with God in the belly of the fish. He had to get right with God and experience personal revival, man, before he was able to take part in the revival that took place in Nineveh. You say, Pastor Herb, man, where else in the scriptures does this take place? Where else do we see this happen? Man, I'm glad you asked. Hey, remember that prophet Elijah? First Kings, man, hey, this was a guy that was sold out for God. He was all in for God. Remember him? 1 Kings 18, man, he was a part of one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament, man. He's around 400 other prophets of false god Baal, right? They have a little showdown. The assignment was to call on, you know, each call on their god. Whoever rained down fire from heaven, it showed that it was truly God. God of the universe rained down fire from heaven, and tons of folks got saved, got back, you know, in a relationship with God. It says the next chapter, the evil king of that time, man, his wife was chasing him out of the kingdom. And we see Elijah in 1 Kings 19 on the run for his life. He's basically settled in the middle of this nowhere place in the middle of nowhere. And he tells God, hey, you know what, God, just kill me now. I'll just sit here and die, man. This is too much. I don't want. And then we see him meet with God. Get revived. We don't see much about him the rest of 1 Kings, but then 2 Kings 1, we see him back in action, serving the Lord before he's taken up to heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. We see Elijah, hey, in order for him to continue on the work that God had called him to do, man, he needed to experience personal renewal. And here's the truth today, church. Hey, we all need it from time to time. We all need it. Some of us in here, man, we've been Christians, you know, for a long time. We know the Lord, man. We love the things of the Lord. But if we're being honest, our relationship with him may be stale. And that's why we hadn't heard from him in a while. Because we've kind of been okay with the rut. If that's you, the truth of the matter is, hey, you need personal renewal. And the good news is, hey, he's willing to bring it. He's willing to meet you where you are. If we want to see revival take place, man, in the hearts of those that are around us, family and friends, those that are near to us, man, it first starts with us. We've got to experience. Got to experience. Say, Pastor Irv, what does that look like? What does personal renewal look like? I'm glad you asked. You know, three questions I've got today that allow for you to check, you know, and see, man, if you need renewal. Asking yourself this question, hey, what do you need to let go of? What is keeping you from pursuing God fully? What do you need to let go of in your life that's keeping you from answering God's call for you? You need to let go of. What sin needs to be confessed? Man, some of you, you know, you hadn't heard from God in a while because, listen, your fellowship with Him is messed up. You're still son and daughter of the King, right? We're his forever, but fellowship is messed up because there's unconfessed sin in your life that you need to bring before Him so you can hear from Him. What sin needs to be confessed? What habit needs to be cut in your life for you to be able to hear and experience Him? Hey, listen, we all need personal renewal, and we see that take place in the life of Jonah here. Personal renewal. That's the first truth we see here in this remarkable revival. The second truth that we see here in the text that takes place in Jonah chapter 3 is this. We see a bold witness show up. See a bold witness show up. We see Jonah finally answer the call to go to Nineveh. And again, I've talked about it before. This was a bold step for him. We talked about it some last week, but remember, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, one of the most wicked empires in the history of civilization. These guys were pagan savages. That's what they were. Historical documents talk about, I mean, all the horrible things they did, you know, the captors and folks in and around them. Man, they were savages. And God called Jonah to go there, man. And this was a big step for him to answer that and go. We see a bold witness here, man. See a bold witness, and we all got to be bold as well. Whenever I think of being bold, I think back to high school and, you know, my friends who thought that they were quote-unquote courageous for doing crazy stuff. I honestly thought they were just stupid, a lot of the stuff that they wanted to do, just being honest. Like, man, what are you thinking? But I got roped into, you know, one of those things one time, you know. They said, hey, Eric, man, come with us, man. Hey, you know, we'll buy you free Jack in the Box, man, if you come with us. I said, all right, bet, I'm in. Listen. They do the way to my heart, you know, wrote me in. Free breakfast, especially Jack in the Box. That was the spot back in the day. Now, this is like 2010, all right? It's, you know, it's kind of falling off a little bit now. But yeah, we ended up, you know, ended up going. They didn't tell me what they were planning on doing, but we end up going, and we show up, and we drive up to this little cliff area, you know, and there's a little body of water there. It's about 60 feet high, and they said, all right, hey, man, we're going to be doing some cliff jumping today, man. We're going to jump, you know, jump this cliff. I'm like, are you serious, Brother Roy? I was thinking, what these dudes thinking? They don't know what's in the water there. No rocks and stuff there. Oh, yeah, we've done it before, man. No one really got hurt, you know. We were a little sore after, but I was like, y'all are dumb, man. It's crazy. That's not bold. That's borderline reckless. Irresponsible, if you will. But they did it anyways, and while they were doing it, I was eating my breakfast, you know, biscuit sandwich in the car, just watching them. Hanging out. Now, I wasn't going to do it. But what they were calling bold, like I said, was borderline reckless. Seemed like it was borderline irresponsible. And that was, in the minds of those in that day, that was exactly what Jonah was being called to. Right? His assignment to go to Nineveh was that. It seemed like it was reckless, irresponsible. He didn't know what was going to happen. He might have gotten killed. But hey, here's the deal. Because God called him. Because God called him, he was called to go. Because God called him, he was called to be bold. And catch it, arise and share the truth with these people. Hey, we need believers like that, man, that are willing to arise and be bold. Let me just be honest with you. We don't need just believers that are willing just to come every now and then on a Sunday, sit in a chair or a pew, and then just live their life. Not being willing to be bold and take a stand for their faith in Jesus' name. Not willing to be bold to step out and share the good news of Jesus with those that are around that need to hear. Not willing to be bold, right, to encourage that saint whenever God leads for them to do that. We don't need those kind of folks that are more sidelined folks that are you know, good at just filling up the water bottles. We need folks that are in the game, that are bold, that are willing to arise. And an answer to the call to go. And that's what we see here with Jonah. He was bold. He's bold. He arose and went to the hard places. And listen, if we want to see revival take place, man, we've got to be those folks that choose to do the same thing. Arise and go to the hard places. Man, the call of the gospel isn't an easy one. It's not. Whenever we came to faith in Jesus, man, we gave up our life. And so the call for us, man, is to respond and choose to go. Question, will you go to the hard places and stand up, man, and share the truth of God as the Lord leads? Will we stand for, man, what's right? We choose to be folks that answer what God is calling for us to do, man, and share. Say, Pastor Irv, how was Jonah able to do this? How was he able to do this? How are we able to do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, two simple thoughts here, right? I mean, for us, right, what this looks like for us being a bold witness. Number one is, man, we do it by choosing to lean on Christ's calling, first and foremost. Lean on the calling that God's given us, even though it is difficult for us. Right, we lean on it and still choose to obey, man, because our life isn't ours, it's His. And the call for us is to answer Him. You say, Irv, I'm not called to be a preacher, man. I'm not called to share the gospel with folks. That's not true. We've talked about it before. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we're all ministers of reconciliation. There's people in our life, all of our lives, that don't know Jesus, that we need to step in, man, those hard places and share with, get to know them, cultivate those relationships. We've got to lean on Christ's calling, but also we've got to lean on Christ-like courage. Lean on Christ-like courage, a courage that comes from, man, knowing Christ. Courage that's only from Him. Got to lean in on that. Lean on that. I love what Joshua 1:9 says. The verse is on the screen here. Joshua, right, was a good, faithful number two. You know, he got to see some cool things of the Lord during the wilderness days. But he was called to succeed, you know, succeed Moses, right, in leading the people of Israel. Moses had died, and now Joshua was called to take his place. Imagine that. Imagine following Moses. A dude that, what it talks about in Exodus, man, spoke to God as if, you know, one was speaking to his friend. He had that close of a relationship with God. He was up with God on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He was given the Ten Commandments. Imagine having to follow that. But he was called to, be the succession plan and to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And look what the Lord says, right, talking about this boldness and being courageous. Look what he says. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, we can be bold in these days, right? We can arise and answer the call God has given us because, man, the Lord is with us. Christ-like courage. You may be asking, hey, Irv, are there any other passages of Scripture pertaining to courage? Well, I'm glad you asked. There actually is. Proverbs 28:1 on the screen here. Look what it says. Look what the proverb says. Hey, the wicked flee when no one pursues them. But the righteous, those of us in here who know Jesus, right? We are righteous not on based on what we've done, right? But based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. The fact that He died, buried, rose from the grave. Us believing in Him, righteous in God's sight. We are in right standing with Him, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Listen, we can walk out as a bold witness for Him in these days, like Jonah. Man, we can live a life like Jonah and choose to be bold. And so if we want to experience revival, see revival take place in the heart and lives of those that are around us, man, got to choose to be folks that are bold witnesses for Him. Let's keep going, right? The second truth, man, the call to be a bold witness. The third truth that we see here from this remarkable revival is this. We see a willingness to respond. We see a willingness to respond. Let's go back to the text here. Make sure that you see kind of the gravity of what is taking place here. I want to read verses 5-9 again to you. from Jonah chapter 3. What happens whenever Jonah shares these words, these eight words here? Look what he says in, look what it says in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed the robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let no one eat anything, taste anything. Don't even let anybody drink any water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let anyone, or let everyone, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. We see a willingness to respond here. Let me go ahead and you know, say this before, you know, we move forward with it. Jonah, right, his job was to go and share this word to the people of Nineveh. His job wasn't to try to coerce them to respond. His job wasn't to try and manufacture, right, a response or try to invoke a response from these people. His call was to simply step out as a bold witness and share with them. Right, and it was going to be God that did the work, right, and drawing these people of Nineveh to respond. That truth, right, is something that we can rest on today, right, as we answer the call of God to be bold witnesses for Him. It's not our job to try to invoke somebody to come to faith. Try to manufacture, you know, a response from somebody. It's not our job. Right? The Spirit of God is the one that works and moves in the hearts and lives of folks. And in order for revival to take place, there's got to be a willingness from that person that you're sharing with to choose to respond. Many of you are in here thinking, man, I've tried to talk with my friend. I've tried to share the gospel with my family, you know, my family, those that are far from God. I tried to talk to that person that's backslidden pray with that kid. And it just doesn't seem like there's any hope. Well, let me encourage you. Hey, don't quit, man. Continue seeking the Lord, man, and praying and asking for Him to draw, man, that person to Him, knowing that He's able to do so. Right, there is freedom in knowing, right, that it's not our job to try and save somebody or our job to try and coerce somebody to come back to the Lord. Man, that's God's job, and He's big enough to be able to do it. Big enough to be able to do it. And so with that being said, we see a willingness to respond from the people of Nineveh here. We see the Lord's kindness in choosing, right, to send somebody to share a warning with them about how they need to get right with God. Or we see the Lord's kindness that leads them to choose to ultimately repent and to trust in the Lord, man. And then revival takes place from the palace to the slums, man. We see revival happen, man. Incredible. Incredible. But it starts with a willingness to respond. Real quick, what does true repentance look like? What does true repentance look like? What do we see here from Jonah chapter 3 pertaining to repentance? Here that we can see and understand. We see here that the Ninevites, they acknowledged God and confessed their sin. Whenever it says there in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed in God, right? They believed in the word that came from Jonah, right? From God to Jonah, to them. They believed that, and they believed that they were messed up. They acknowledged the fact, you know, that God was who He said He was, and acknowledged the fact that, man, they needed to get right, and they confessed that. To Him. Confess that. That's where it starts. It doesn't just end in acknowledging the fact that God is who He says He is and acknowledge the fact that you are messed up. You got to be willing to confess that. It's more than just having some kind of head knowledge, man. You got to be willing to confess it, to bring it before Him. If you're lost in here, right, and don't know Christ, man, the first step is you confessing the fact that you need Him. If you know the Lord in here and you're walking in sin, right, and you need to get clean and to get right with God, it's more than just acknowledging the fact that that's the reality. You need to choose to confess it to Him. Choose to confess. We see the Ninevites, man, they acknowledged God and confessed their sin, right? The fasting that they chose to do here, it signifies, right, this reality of them seeking God, crying out to Him. It's this picture of them crying out to the Lord, confessing the fact that they need him. And that's a part of repentance that we see there. But secondly, we see the Ninevites chose to turn away from their sin. They didn't just acknowledge and confess the fact that they were a sinner, man. They chose to turn away from it. Here's what they did. I'll just paint a picture here. They said, you know what? Man, Jonah, we received the words from God that, man, we're messed up and we need to get right with him. And so, Lord, man, we confess that we're messed up. We're sinners. We need your mercy. We need you to show your mercy and come and save us. And we're choosing to live a life that's totally different now. We're choosing to turn away from that sin. Man, they turned away from their sin. That's what sackcloth, right? Them dressing up in sackcloth and ashes. That's what that represents there. They said that they were going to let go of their sin and turn away from it. They're going to live a totally different life now. That's what true repentance is. It's not just going to a priest and confessing every once in a while, right? About you know, your need for mercy and then going back and doing whatever you do. No. It's choosing to say, you know what, God, hey, I'm messed up. I'm tired. I know I'm going to stumble. I know I'm going to continue to trip up. But you know what? I'm turning away from it. I'm living for you now. I'm getting away from doing my own thing and living for you. And we see the Ninevites take that to heart and we see them lead in that way, man. They turned away from their sin. Hey, there's got to be a willingness to respond, which, by the way, I talked about this first point here, but it applies to this point as well. Hey, listen, if you need personal revival in your own heart and life, there's got to be a willingness to respond by choosing to go to the Lord and meet with him. It's not just going to happen via osmosis. Some of you thinking, man, I hadn't heard from God in a while. Man, my heart's cold. Hey, you got to go to him. There's got to be a willingness to respond. And so, man, choose to be like the Ninevites and respond as they did. Hey, don't think, hey, I'm all right because, man, I come to church and I do good things. And, you know, I'll figure it out after a while. No. If you know you need to meet with the Lord, man, hey, choose to run to him now and experience renewal. And then fourthly and lastly, what we see here in Jonah 3, my favorite point, by the way, Brother Greg, my favorite point in the whole Jonah 3 is this. We see a wonderful and merciful God. In the midst of this remarkable revival, we see a wonderful, merciful God. Verse 9, the king says, hey, listen, we need to confess to the Lord, man. We need to repent. We need to let go of this life that we're living. And listen, if we choose to do that, who knows, man? Maybe the Lord, man, will show mercy and relent. Will not give us what we deserve. Will not punish us. Maybe he will show us grace. He was speaking out of a heart of humility. Remember, the Assyrian people, man, they worship many gods. First time, you know, them coming to hear, you know, about this Yahweh God, this God that Jonah was sharing about here. Said, maybe, just maybe, there was a picture of humility here. And we see God respond in verse 10 by choosing to relent. Man, a wonderful, merciful God. God exhibited mercy and grace here in this text. Think about it for a second. Just think about it. What kind of God would show mercy and grace to a bunch of pagan savages? These were horrible people. The worst of the worst. What kind of God would extend grace and mercy to these kind of people? Yahweh God. Hey, the God that we see here in the scripture. Hey, what kind of God would extend grace and mercy to a person like me, man, who struggles day in and day out, trying to be the best parent I can be, but man, I fall every single time, man. Hey, trying to keep from cussing, but I keep, you know, letting words slip. Trying to get off the bottle, but struggle. What kind of God would extend grace and mercy to me? Hey, the God of the scriptures. Yahweh God, we see here a wonderful and merciful God. And those of us in here who know him, hey, we have experienced his grace and mercy. And the Ninevite people, hey, they experienced it as well. They experienced His grace and mercy as well. You say, Pastor Irv, man, I thought the God of the Old Testament, I heard someone say one time, or I read an article, man, the God of the Old Testament is just one of, man, of judgment and condemnation, man. Oh, yeah, you know, God is just. That's His nature. But we see all throughout the Scripture, right, also the fact that He is gracious. Say, Irv, Pastor Irv, where? I'm glad you asked. I got some scriptures here I want to read to you. Talk about His grace and mercy. You'll see it here on the screen here. Exodus 34, right? Israelites in the middle of the wilderness, right? God's mercy and grace was displayed all throughout that time as the Israelite people were complaining, groaning, getting upset. Hey, God, man, You brought us out of Egypt just to starve us. Oh, God, we're tired of man. We want actual meat. Oh, you know, complaining, groaning, all this stuff. And in the midst of that, we see in Exodus 34, look what it says. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. I got a different translation here in my than what's on the screen here, but same truth applies. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Man, that's the God that we see here. Right, save the Ninevite people. You need another one? Okay. Psalm 86:15. Look what it says. But You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth. Psalm 145:8-9, one of my favorite verses. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. Church, man, hey, we serve a wonderful and merciful God. And those of us in here that know Him, we have experienced that grace and mercy. And I'm just going to be honest with you. That grace and mercy ought to make us want to shout. Ought to make us want to get excited. Ought to make us want to sing and praise Him. Ought to make us want to share this grace and mercy with those that are around us that don't know about it. Grace and mercy, man, ought to lead us to our knees in prayer. What a wonderful, merciful God that we serve, man. Not enough words that can describe the fact that, man, He would save a sinner like me, would save a sinner like you, would continue to allow you to be the husband and the father, even though, right, you've stumbled and fallen. Continue to be the wife and the mother, even though you've stumbled and fallen. Continue to allow you to work and serve and be a part of His work, even though you struggle, man. What a wonderful, merciful God. That's the one who we serve. I got to thinking of a song speaks to this. I think Pastor Justin, our worship pastor over at Sango, was playing at one time, and it got me thinking. It's an old school song. Old Mercy Me song. You know, those of you who've been in church at any point in time, you know Mercy Me. One of their first albums that they ever came out with. But the song is called Beautiful. And the chorus, man, is just a picture, right, of, man, what God has done in us. It says this: by Your blood that washed over me, by Your grace that came down to kiss me, at our lowest, by the way, as grace was exhibited. You have cleaned my heart and my soul for Your glory, and You have made me beautiful. Made me beautiful. I read that in the first service, and a couple of young military boys sitting there, you know, military guys sitting there kind of frowning a little bit, and I said, yeah, you know, got military dudes in here thinking, man, I ain't beautiful, man. You know, I'm tough. But the picture is this. Hey, we were a mess, broken up, like these Ninevite folks, far from God. But even at our lowest, man, He showed His grace and made us a masterpiece, man, made us beautiful in Him. Man, it's beautiful. A wonderful, merciful God. And hear me, church, hear me. I say it just about every week, it seems like now, but I've been saying it a lot lately. The truth about God and His grace and mercy and love, man, it should never grow old or tired in our heart. Never. Never. But matter of fact, we ought to preach it to ourselves even more so, so they can motivate us, man, to extend it and share it with those that may not know about it. We see here at the end of Jonah 3, man, a whole city come to faith. And a whole city experienced revival. A whole city experienced the grace of God. It's only something God can do. Only something God.